Today's reading is from the letter of Paul to the Galatians, and I'll read Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, to the end of chapter 6. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you, who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
As usual, we'll start by asking God to help us and work in us through the ministry of his word. As we've just been singing, Lord of the church, we seek a father's blessing, a true repentance, and a faith restored, a swift obedience and a new possessing, filled with the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And so we do indeed pray, Lord, that you teach us more what it means to walk with the Spirit and be led by your Spirit. Amen. I was recently talking with a retired pastor, and we got on to talking about Christian leaders that we'd known. And one of the things we recognized was that we knew a few whom we greatly admired, but whose ministry had been marred or by serious flaws from Markel or Schwächen. And in one sense, that's no surprise. Christian leaders are human like the rest of us, so we should never expect us to be perfect. But we talked about one particular flaw which had weakened the ministries of the people we were talking about. And it was a flaw, a Markel, that's entirely avoidable, an inability to receive correction, or perhaps we should say an unwillingness to receive correction. And in some cases that had simply diminished their effectiveness as ministers, and perhaps diminished their authenticity and Glaubwürdigkeit. In other cases it had been a root cause of their ministry going into meltdown. If they had been able to receive correction, there'd have been at least a chance of them being helped to see when they were heading off track and into danger, and at least a chance that they could have been helped to get back on track. It's a great tragedy when it happens to those in leadership, in church leadership, because of the wider damage it does. But of course, it's not a weakness that only affects those in leadership. A proper understanding of these verses that we've just heard read, and the ones a bit before, and a rigorous putting into practice of what is taught here, would go a long way to guard all of us against shipwreck in our own faith and in whatever ministry or leadership we may be involved with. Because whatever our role or age or walk or place in life, we all need correction at times, and the wise person will welcome it when that is offered in grace and in love, of course. Now, it's been a few weeks since I last preached. I was on holiday, and then we've had visiting preachers the last couple of weeks. So the preaching series we were in before I went away may not immediately leap to mind. It was a series on the church, by which I was talking about the local church, not the institution, more Gemeinde than Kirche. And we looked at various images of church. Church as family, church as the people of God, church as a bride of Christ, church as an army, church as the body of Christ. And I then began to run out of images. So I thought, okay, well, I'll switch to church as a place of. And it began with a sermon on Lamentations, Klagelied, with the title, A Place of Comfort, an Ort des Trostes. But it's a bit like when I bake a cake. I may put the right ingredients in one end, but it's not necessarily a cake that comes out the other end. And in that case, the sermon that came out of the oven wasn't really anything to do with the church as a place of comfort. As was suggested by the sermon title, I hope it was still a useful sermon as an introduction to Lent, to Fastenzeit, which was more the direction it went. So I then wondered, well, should I give up the riff of church as a place of? Even though it is still there on the monthly sheet for today, today's title, you'll see here, is A Place of Learning. But then it struck me as I was preparing that there is an image rather than a place, which might work just as well as that title. It's not an image taken from the Bible, so it needs to be treated with care. The local church, or the Gemeinde as, and the reason I wanted you to see it was because seeing it spelt would show that it was an ambiguous word, and the word is in German, Gymnasium, but in English, Gymnasium. So in German, a Gymnasium is what used to be called in some parts of the world a grammar school, a place where those who are a bit more academic get educated. And in England, a Gymnasium is a place where you do sport. It's a Sporthalle or a Turnhalle. That makes it a place of training, where we are equipped and prepared. So if we take that word Gymnasium, Gymnasium, in both senses, we could be thinking of church as both a place of learning, like the school, and of training, like the Sporthalle. And that fits well with what the church should be according to our passage. But we're going to start, as I indicated, a little bit before our passage in chapter 5, halfway through there. One of the themes of this letter to the Galatians is the freedom that we have in Christ. We are freed from having to obey the law in order to be accepted by God into his presence. That's what we're freed from law keeping as a religious system. So in their case, the people in Galatia, that meant being set free from the law of circumcision, the law of very strict regulations of how you kept the Sabbath, and that sort of thing. Paul was saying, you're set free from that, you don't need to keep that anymore. You don't need to make new Christians obey that anymore. In our case, it might be other ways in which we begin to get into law-keeping as a religious system and begin to think that to be accepted into God's presence, we've got to do certain things, certain rituals, certain procedures, certain works, and so on. We're set free from all that because in Christ we can enter into God's presence. But what are we set free for? And when you hear that we're set free from the law, you might think, well, that means we're free to be lawless. Free to do whatever we feel like and to indulge ourselves, following wherever our desires lead us, because we're free from law. But that would be a total misunderstanding of what the Apostle Paul is saying in this letter. Here's what he says we're set free for in verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't become lawless. But through love, serve one another, or very literally, be slaves to one another. In this way, we will actually be fulfilling the law. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But fulfilling the law, not as a means of getting into God's presence, but fulfilling the law out of delight that we are in his presence through Christ and want to please him. This is what we are to be learning in the gymnasium, in the gymnasium of the church community. Learning to love one another, being trained in how we serve one another. So we could put it this way, we're in training to become a one another community. A community where one another comes first. A community where what we do to one another is not to make demands of one another, but we seek to serve and give of ourselves to one another. That's what I mean by a one another community. A place in terms of chapter 5 where the fruit of the Spirit is ever more evident in our midst as we learn together and help one another to walk in step with the Spirit and as we're trained to do so. So that's what some of the following verses are about, some well-known verses. I'll just pick out a few. 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So I hope it's clear enough from those few extracts that this one another community is a place of great beauty. Not the beauty of looks, but the beauty of life together, life with one another. Those fruits of the Spirit, if they're truly lived out, will lead to wholesome, healthy, fulfilling relationships. And that would describe a community to which anyone in their right mind would want to belong. But sadly, as we know, it isn't always like that. And 16 to 25 of chapter 5 also gives us a hint of why this one another community is nowhere to be found on earth in its purest, ideal form. For example, verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It's that battle between the flesh, by which he means our egocentric, self-centered nature, and the Spirit, God's presence and power within us. It's that battle between those two which makes this one another community so hard to build. It goes against the grain of the way we're currently wired up as fallen sinners. But it's still true to say that the place where we should come closest to experiencing such a community and closest to enjoying the blessings of such a community is the local church, the Gemeinde. It should be a place where we find people who are being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, all those terms of chapter 15, and are striving to build together a one another community. And so that's our focus this morning. What can we learn from these verses? And it's mainly the first 5 verses of chapter 6. I won't be dealing with all of the reading. What can we learn from these verses that will help us in our efforts to become or to build such a community? So I've got 2 points with 2 sub-points in each. And the points do get a bit longer as we go along. So we're on to the next thing. The first is what we need to avoid. It is behavior that undermines. I think that would be Verhalten, das untergräbt. And one significant piece of paper that undermines is forgetting to turn your telephone off. But it always happens to some of us sometimes. Anyone else who may have forgotten to do it, now is your chance to do it, because the next time it happens, I will embarrass you publicly. So check if you need to. Paul can be quite straight when he wants to be. He may even be quite biting when he wants to be. So look at verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Well, that doesn't describe a one another community. Or you could say, well, it does describe a one another community. They're devouring and consuming one another. But it's the wrong sort of one another community, where people run one another down rather than build one another up. And one presumes that Paul has chosen his words carefully in light of what he knows. What he knows about the situation amongst the churches that he's writing to in this region. He probably knows of situations where this is what is happening, verse 15. Perhaps it didn't apply to all the different churches in the region, but in the ones where it did apply, they would have been sitting there, listening to the letter read, and hearing verse 15, and it would have stung as they saw themselves in that verse, devouring one another, being consumed by one another. For us, it's enough to point out how much such behavior totally contradicts verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, one saying in the Greek expression, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's, if you like, a goal, and then the warning in verse 15, behavior that undermines. And we get a similar pair at the end of the chapter, the goal, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit or in the Spirit. But the warning, presumably it had some relevance to them particularly, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Lasst uns nicht nach eitler Ehre trachten, einander nicht herausfordern und beneiden. It's worth us just digging a little bit deeper into that verse. It gives a few hints of what might lie behind this sort of behavior that undermines. What could be the root that gives rise to such bad fruit or good fruit? And the root has to do with our attitude to ourselves, or each individual's attitude to himself or herself. What happens if we have too high an opinion of ourselves? Well, our tendency then will be to have a low opinion of others, to look down upon them as inferior or as less value and significance. We wouldn't necessarily do that deliberately and consciously, but subconsciously the danger would be there. That's what he's warning about when he talks about conceit, Eitelkeit. Perhaps we end up trying to prove our superiority by prodding and provoking people, as he indicates in the middle there. Not an attitude that's likely to build the one another community of love. But what happens if the root is too low an opinion of ourselves? Our tendency then would be constantly to compare ourselves to others, to notice what they have that we don't have. Maybe their gifts, their friendships, the respect or the way people treat them. Maybe their possessions and other sorts of abilities. And if we go down that path, we'll very soon begin to envy those who have more than we have. And that will undermine the attempt to build the one another community, because we'll be too busy envying one another to build one another up. So, avoid too high an opinion of yourself, avoid too low of an opinion of yourself. Try to see yourself as God sees you. A forgiven sinner, all of equal value. That's what we need to avoid, behaviour that undermines. Now for what we need to pursue, what we need to go after. And 6 verses 1 to 5 give us a couple of examples of behaviour that builds up. Verhalten, das aufbaut. Perhaps in his mind there are two groups here. In fact, he may have had specific individuals in mind who belonged to these two groups. We don't need to know the details, the groups, but the groups are still around today. So his instruction to whatever the particular groups were and issues were in their day will still have a lot to say to us today. I'm going to call the first group those who are straying off track. Die abirren oder abweichen von Gottes Wegen. And here we're back with those Christian leaders that I started with, those who are in one way or another drifting away, usually either drifting from a true belief, or it may be drifting away from godly behavior. Because of their position and influence, if they're leaders, they'll do great damage if they carry on that way. So it's important not just for their own sake, but for the sake of the Gemeinde that something is done. But as I said earlier, this instruction, or the issue, and therefore this instruction, is by no means limited to those in leadership. All of us are like sheep that go astray. We're all in the danger of ceasing to walk with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. So what are we to do for such people when we realize that someone is drifting away, straying off track? Well, we're to restore them. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Any transgression, sorry, that's a rather long old-fashioned word. It means a sin or a wrongdoing. Sünde. I'm going to spend a bit longer on this one and shorter on the next bit because I think it's important and also because I think it's quite hard to get right. So there are two steps in order to get someone back on track. First, you need to correct them. You need to help them to see that they are heading in the wrong direction in their beliefs or their behavior. Although perhaps the latter flows from the former. Behavior, wrong behavior will often form from follow from wrong belief. Sometimes people won't have realized that they're going off track and that their behaviour's beginning to drift. And they'll be grateful to have that pointed out. And other times, they may know full well, and they may not be so grateful to have it pointed out. But correction is where it begins, and once that has happened, we then begin to seek to restore them. Well, obviously, that should be obvious, selbstverständlich. After all, that's what the gospel is all about. The journey to faith is all about being corrected by God and then restored to fellowship with him. So it's something every Christian has been through, and it's actually something that Christians continue to go through, the need to be corrected and restored. But that means that we need to make sure we treat others with as much grace as the Lord has shown to us. The sheep who has gone astray but returned is not to be treated as if there's something wrong with them, or as if they're still a black sheep and best kept at a bit of a distance. No, if they are restored to God, by God, then they are restored to the whole of the Christian family and received as such. Now, for these two steps to have any chance of success, correct and restore, it needs to be done in the right spirit, not, as we've already heard, in a spirit of superiority, not becoming conceited, but he repeats that in verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So don't do it in that superior spirit. Don't do it in a harsh spirit, but in a spirit of gentleness. Mit Sanftmut, we might say in German. Now that's actually a lot easier said than done. If you ever find yourself seeking to correct and restore your brother or sister, you will be feeling pretty uncomfortable and pretty nervous. They may not like what you're going to say to them. And it's all too easy when we're nervous and uncomfortable to come across the wrong way, to come across as harsher than we really mean to be. So this is something that needs to be done with great care and with much prayer. Prayer for a gentle spirit in ourselves, but prayer too for a receptive spirit in the other. And I would suggest that part of our praying is that God would show us, if you like, give us a green light. Is it his will for us to speak to our brother and sister at this moment, at this time? It may be that God is still working at them and they're not ready to receive it, and the Holy Spirit can sometimes give us a sense of whether it's right to be bold or whether it's actually best to wait a little. And that brings us on to two sides that we may find ourselves on if such a conversation happens. We may be on the side of offering correction, and we may be on the side of receiving correction and restoration. And you'll realize that I'm assuming that this is a one another ministry within the whole church family. Something we're all involved in. It's not just something for older Christians or for the official elders to do. They may have a particular responsibility, but this is a one another ministry. Paul says it is spiritual ones who should do that. It's translated here, you who are spiritual. Well, who are the spiritual ones? Well, I take it, it's what he's just defined in the previous chapter. Spiritual ones are, verse 25, for example, people who live by the Spirit and are walking by the Spirit. Any Christian who is seeking to do that is a spiritual one and is called upon to be part of this one another ministry. It's part of serving one another and loving our neighbor as ourselves that we don't just watch one another drift off track, but we do something about it. So when you're on the offering side, don't shy away from saying what needs to be said. For those who come from a culture like mine, the English culture, where the great sin is to make the other person feel uncomfortable, so you avoid anything that might make them uncomfortable. It's easy to make excuses. Oh, it's the Lord's problem to deal with, not mine. I don't think it would help if I said anything. Who am I to say anything? I'll just pray, and so on. As I say, there may be a time for that, but if we persist in only ever thinking that way, then that's not love, because true love is willing to take a risk for the sake of the one we love, the brother or sister we see going astray. And when you're on the receiving end, well, almost certainly you'll hate it and want to bite the head off the person offering it. So just remember verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Instead, trust your brother or sister that they are seeking to serve you in love. Realize that it is as hard for them to speak as it is for you to hear. And at some point, don't forget to thank them for their expression of love to you. You may not feel up to do that straight away, But some of you may be able to think back to people who've corrected you in the past and realize, I've never thanked that brother or sister for taking the trouble to correct me. Perhaps there's something you could do. So that's what we're to do for those who are straying off track. Seek to correct and restore. And more briefly now, what are we to do for those, and I've just described it as struggling with life? I think that would sum up what's behind verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice the one another word again. And I think the word supporting gives the general sense of what Paul means. Helping one another, supporting one another as we bear different burdens as we go through life, whatever they may be at any particular time. I'm going to leave you to ponder that for yourselves and not say anything more about the practice of that, except a brief word to anyone who has spotted what seems to be a contradiction. Look at verse 5. Each will have to bear his own load. And the brief answer on that, I may tease this out a bit more this evening when I'm preaching on the same passage in a slightly different way. He's talking in verse 5 of a different situation. He's not thinking in verse 5 of this one another ministry of burden sharing and supporting and helping one another on our journey through this life. He's thinking in verse 5 of what happens at the end of the journey on the day of judgment, where each of us is answerable to God for the decisions we have made in life. In that sense, we bear our own load. Although it's also true to say that Christ has carried that for us. But the thrust of verse 2 is now, along the journey through this life, we support one another and help one another. So remember where we began. Christian leaders who made shipwreck of their life or their ministry because they were not able or not willing to receive correction. And actually, since that conversation, I've thought of several more examples, tragic examples that I know personally or have read of. And I renewed my determination to be open to correction. Please form an orderly queue after the service. The other place we began was thinking of the local church, the Gemeinde, as gymnasium, place of learning, gymnasium, place of training. So I leave you with this question. Is this how you see LEC? Is this how you see our church family? As a place where we all help one another to learn what it means in practice to walk with the Spirit. And as a place where we all help one another to train for this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Ask yourself, have I been active enough in one another ministry in this one another community? Am I active in that? And will I be active in one another ministry? We all have a part to play. We're all responsible for one another. And I close by leaping to over verses 6 to 9 to verse 10 in closing. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we do want to thank you for one another and recognize and acknowledge before you that each person who's part of this church family is part of your gift to everyone else in the church family. And that we all have a responsibility for one another and need to be committed to caring for one another. We want to thank you, Lord, for any examples that we can think of in our own lives where you've sent a brother or a sister to correct us and restore us where we needed it. We thank you, Lord, for those who've had that ministry to us in the past. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to be open to receive such a ministry, painful as it may be. We pray that you'd guard us from feeling threatened and help us to see the love in the actions of our brother or sister who seeks to talk with us. And we pray that you'd help us to be wise, Lord, in how we exercise this ministry to one another. We pray that we would be led by you in it, sensitive to your leading and your guidance, led by your Spirit, willing to be bold, willing to take that step where it's needed, but shrinking back from rushing in carelessly into saying things in the wrong way or on the wrong occasion. And we do pray, Lord God, that you would be building us to be a one another community, a community where we do help one another to learn together, to train together, and where the fruit of our ministry to one another is that in each of our lives and in our lives as a whole, more and more the fruits of the Spirit are visible and can be experienced, and we become more and more closer to that heavenly vision to which we look forward one day. We pray, Lord God, for this work of your Holy Spirit in each one of us and through each one of us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.